Thank you, guys. Boy, what a blessing already. The trio earlier, the quartet, the congregation. There's nothing I enjoy more than hearing a group of godly men singing God's praises. That stirs me all over. And I'll be honest with you. I believe I got inspired by Apostle Johnny. Dr. Johnny tonight. And Scott preached a tremendous message from Haggai, a great outline. But I couldn't help it. After being so inspired by the apostle, I kept looking at Haggai and I'm thinking, well, that two-word thing will work. You know, you got a prophet that was fed up, preaching to people to go up so they could build up, so that God could get a hold of the leaders and they're stirred up. And then God shook the place and they got shook up so that God's house could be filled up. So, and I'm sorry, preachers, that's just how preachers' minds run, you know. It's been good. It's so good to be a part of this. I spoke at the very first one of these that they had, and I so enjoyed it, and it's been hearing such wonderful things about each year, about it just keeps growing and growing, and what a great crowd of guys here tonight. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of this. And by the way, Dr. Johnny, I do have a doctorate. I had a guy ask me one time, he said, I guess he'd heard rumors, and he said, you got a doctorate? And I said, yes. I said, I don't advertise it because most places I go, it wouldn't help me. Matter of fact, it probably hurt me some. He said, is it earned? Now, don't you like that, you know? That's almost like when somebody says to you, are you wearing that? Because you're thinking, well, they probably don't think you should. But I said, yeah, it's earned. I said, matter of fact, I have two earned doctorates. I said, you know what you call a redneck with two earned doctorates? He said, what's that? I said, that's a paradox. Get your wife to explain it to you when you get home. My wife is in the back, and I sent that book, Woman Shut Up. I was going to her read that. Yeah. And if I want her to know I did that, I'll tell her myself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. I take every opportunity to preach very seriously. I don't want to just fill a slot. Whether it's in a revival meeting, whether it's in a conference of this type, I don't want to just be part of the program. I believe that within every service and every message is the potential for God to do amazing and wonderful things in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want to get in on that kind of thing. I want to be a part of those kind of things that God does. And I prayed so much about what would I preach to this group of men. Many of you here are my heroes. Men I've looked up to. Respect and love. Many of you, I've been in your churches. Met so many of you. Probably the majority of you men here have been in your churches and met you and got to fellowship with you and have eaten some fried chicken with some of you guys. But I don't want to just get another service behind us. Matthew chapter 8. To me, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. There's so much going on. And as a matter of fact, that's the theme of Matthew chapter 8, is great. Have you ever noticed? The word great is found five times in that one chapter. Five times you find the word great. So I just tell people this is a great chapter in so many ways. Two of the times you find it, you find the first one in the very first verse. You find it again in verse 18. It speaks of great multitudes that came out to Jesus. Don't ever miss that. Now, I know that some came to see the miracles he performed. I know some came to eat the bread and the fish. But listen, I believe that they thronged Jesus because he was an awesome preacher. They'd never heard anybody speak and teach like this man spoke and taught. And of course, you know I loved his kind of teaching and preaching because Mark said about Jesus, he never spoke but what he spoke in parables. And I kind of enjoy stories and sermons, and that's what a parable is. an earthly story that taught a heavenly truth. But I believe they came in great numbers because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And as you see in the first four verses there, we're introduced to the chapter with a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus and worships him, the Bible says, and asks Jesus would he make him whole. Of course, as you read the text, it's very obvious that Jesus' compassion, as compassionate as he was, and it's just like Jesus, isn't it? Said, I will. And he reached out and he touched the man with leprosy, and the Bible said immediately that man was made whole. Now, I have no problem tonight whatsoever believing that Jesus could reach out and touch a man with leprosy, and immediately he'd be made clean and whole. But then as you continue on in the chapter, look with me, pick up in verse 5. Now, we've seen the great multitudes come out to Jesus. But in verse 5, we see someone else who come to Jesus. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying. Now, stop right there just a moment. Understand, the Roman centurions were hated and despised by the Jewish people. And the feeling was mutual. They considered each other to be no more than mongrels, dogs. And so they didn't even want to be seen associating with one another. But here comes a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus one day at risk of his very position. You see, he was an officer in the Roman army. He was a man of position and power and authority and rank. And he could have lost everything he had that day, even his life, if the right people just saw him talking to and associating with Jesus. So apparently he had a problem bigger than worrying about what everybody else thought about him. And he'd heard about Jesus. And his problem, as you read on into the text, he has a servant at home that he apparently loves very much. And this servant is very ill. Matter of fact, he says to the Lord, he says that my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Notice in verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Then that centurion says something very strange. I mean, you just wouldn't expect this to come from a Roman centurion. The Roman centurion answered and said, Lord, underline that, he called him Lord. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Wow. It may not take much for you to impress me, or me to impress you. But when we've impressed Jesus, you can mark it down, you've done something. Because Jesus knows what we really are. But Jesus marveled, and then we see another great. And he compliments, he said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now that was a pretty big statement, don't you think? There were a lot of religious people that lived in Israel. And he says this, Rome, not one of the scribes, elders, priests, but this Roman centurion's faith was the greatest faith he has seen in Israel. What was it about what he said that so impressed Jesus? Well, right off the start with, he knew who he recognized who he was. He called him Lord. And then it's interesting, you would never expect a centurion to say to a Jew that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I believe he understood who Jesus was. That he was the very Son of God. Because he next speaks about his authority. Now why would he say anything about his authority if he wasn't saying something about Jesus' authority? I believe he's confessing and making declaration of faith. Lord, I know who you are. You see, I'm a man of authority. And as a man of authority, I have people under me. And if I say do this, if they know what's good for them, they do it. But he was also a man under authority, under the authority of the Roman Empire. But he understood that Jesus, yes, he was a man of authority. He could speak to any sickness or disease, and it would have to obey him. But he also understood he was under the authority of his heavenly Father. And so he makes that great, he says, you don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the words right here. And my servant wasn't with him at home. We'll be healed. Wow, what a tremendous declaration of faith from someone you would least expect it from. And when he says it, as I already said, Jesus was impressed. Let me tell you two things you can never do to Jesus. Number one, you can never inform him of anything. You know how we pray sometimes like Jesus didn't know this? And like we're having to catch him up and get him up speed. Explain it to him so he'll understand what's going on in our life. You can never inform Jesus about anything. He already knows. And you can't impress him. Because, as I already said, he knows what we really are. Well, when he makes this great statement and says this is the greatest faith, think about with me just a moment, if you would. Try to picture that crowd, that great multitude gathered around Jesus. And this Roman centurion works his way, makes his way through that multitude till he gets to Jesus. And when Jesus says what he says about his faith, think about who else was standing there. Think about who else heard what Jesus said to that soldier. I'm pretty sure there was probably some Pharisees and Sadducees in that crowd. If for no other reason but to hear Jesus say something or see him do something they could use to accuse him. I'm sure there were probably some doctors and lawyers there to come and hear and see this great physician, this great lawgiver. I'm sure there were probably some scribes and elders and priests, very religious people who held every jot and tittle of the law. So religious. Imagine what must have been running through their minds when they heard Jesus publicly to everyone say about this Roman soldier, this sorry Roman dog. To say that his faith is the greatest faith I've seen in Israel. I got a feeling that probably didn't set well. And that must have had to have angered them so. But wait a minute. Who else is standing there? His disciples. Wait a minute. Whoa. They would have been closest to him. I know they would have heard what Jesus said. Now, I try to, when I read God's Word, I have this thing. I just try to picture myself there. Kind of to hear and see what's going on. Kathy tells me all the time, she says, David, you think about things nobody in this world would ever think about. Maybe that's true. But I've tried to put myself there. And, you know, I believe I can almost see the look on Peter's face. And I believe I can almost hear what he's thinking. As Jesus says, this man's faith is the greatest faith I've seen in Israel. That would have included the disciples. I can almost hear Peter thinking, what? Surely I misunderstood him. Surely he didn't say that that soldier, that centurion's faith was the greatest faith. What about us? Why, we've left everything. We've left our homes and our occupations, our boats and our nets. We left everything, our tax tables. We've left everything to follow him. How could he say that Roman centurion's faith is the greatest faith he had ever seen? Don't you know that had to have cut into the heart of every one of the disciples standing there that day? Let me ask you, would it have hurt your feelings? Come on. Sure it would. You've left everything to follow Jesus. Left behind everything. And are with him all the time, every day and night. And then he says this, old Roman soldier, that you've been, felt like you have suffered under and endured many hardships under because of these men. And then Jesus says his faith's greater than yours. Wouldn't that cut to the quick? I just have to believe that must have really hurt the disciples' feelings that day. You see, the Bible's very clear to let us know they were men of just like us. They had emotions, they had feelings, they had problems, they had issues just like us. So I just have to believe tonight that as they stood there at that moment, that that cut them to the core, that they just couldn't believe Jesus would actually say something like that. Well, as you read on into the chapter, Jesus, many are brought to Him. He's casting demons out of those that are demon-possessed, and He's healing the sick. He goes to the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and she's sick. He heals her. And as He continues ministry throughout the day, as the great multitudes throng Him and the disciples, as the day wears on, in the end of the day, they find themselves at the very shore of the sea. It's been a long day. Jesus has been ministering all day long to the great multitudes. And so, won't you look with me? Let's move on down into chapter just a little bit, down around to verse 23. Verse 23, now Jesus, the ministry for today, that day is over. They're about to get into a ship and set sail across the sea. Notice verse 23. And when He, that's Jesus, was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose, and here's the third great, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now, growing up in Pea Ridge, Alabama, I don't know we ever had any tempest. I don't remember any. Now, I can talk to you about tornadoes. That's in Tornado Alley, they call it. And I can talk about hurricanes. But a long time, I wasn't sure exactly what a tempest was until one day I finally figured out, you know, did reading. And it's a terrible storm that would come up on the sea. In this particular sea, I understand that these storms many times would come up with very little warning. And quickly it would come, and the rain would fall, and the wind would begin to blow, and then the waves would crash, and many vessels and lives were lost at sea in these great storms or tempests that would come up. So while Jesus and the disciples, and I get the picture, they've got on this little ship, Jesus, His disciples, they leave the great multitudes on the shore that Jesus had been ministering to for not sure exactly how long He's ministered to them, but probably for some time. And now they get on the ship and they set sail across the sea. And while they're sailing, this great tempest comes up. Now, we know it was bad because, for one thing, it says to us, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. Now, He's Jesus. Get this picture. Great storm going on. Jesus in the ship, the disciples. So bad, water was coming into the ship. Now, this had to be a terrible, terrible storm, because if you recall the occupation of several of the disciples, they were career, lifelong fishermen. They had weathered many of these tempests out on the sea. They'd seen the wind blow and the waves crash, and they'd had their vessels tossed to and fro. So for them to get as upset as they got and be as afraid as they were, as we see as we get into the text a little farther, then this must have been a terrible, terrible storm. But He was asleep. I'm glad the Bible tells us that. You know what that says to me? No matter how bad the storms of life may get all around me, they never get Jesus bent out of shape. They never disturb Him so much as even to wake Him up. See, it wasn't the storms that woke Him up. It was the disciples that woke Him up. The storm didn't get Him torn up. And don't miss that, please. But He was asleep. So what did they do? Well, let's put ourselves there. Put yourself in that little ship with those disciples. Picture you're one of them. And now you set sail. You got Jesus on board. He's resting. He's weary from ministering to the people. And He's resting. And so as you sail, and then all of a sudden these winds start blowing. And then the waves start crashing. Matter of fact, it's coming in. Matter of fact, you're getting wet. Maybe you're getting washed from one side of the little ship to the other as one wave crashes and then another comes and another comes. As I've tried to picture myself on that little vessel with Jesus and the other disciples, as the waves are crashing and we're being tossed back and forth, I can almost hear Peter say to John as they wash by one another, "Hey, John, bad storm, huh?" John says, Yeah, worst I've ever seen. And Andrew pops up and says, well, you know, Jesus is on board. Then another pipes up and says, you know, we might ought to wake him up. Now, what they do next, let me tell you what they did not do. Now, they thought the ship was going down. Water was coming in. They thought they were going down. They thought they were about to die. So what'd they do? Well, let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't tiptoe to wherever Jesus was. Jesus. Jesus. We don't mean to bother you. We don't want to disturb your rest. We got a little problem up top. The wind. The waves. We're getting wet. You might ought to get up and see if you can't do something about this. No. I don't see him doing that, do you? As a matter of fact, every time I put myself on that little ship with them, I'm the first one to Jesus. I guarantee you, I'd be, Jesus, wake up! The wind, water's coming. We're going down! And don't look at me so spiritual. You'd be doing the same thing. Listen, when you get in trouble, dignity goes out the window. Listen, when you need to get to Jesus, you're not worried about being dignified. You're not worried about what people around you might think about you. All you know, you got to get to Jesus. They knew, listen, the waves were coming over into the vessel. It was starting to fill up with water. They thought the thing was going down. I preached this one night in a church, and a lady after church, she's one of the deacon's wives, she came up. She said, Brother David, you say you think about things nobody else would think about. My husband tells me the same thing. She said, you know what I think about when those disciples were on that ship with Jesus and they thought it was going to go down? She said, you know what I think they might have been thinking? I said, what's that? She said, man, we're going to go down in history as the ones that let Jesus drown. And I said, you know, I've never thought about that. But they go to Jesus. Listen, they got a problem. They got a need. I mean, it's desperate. It's urgent. It's a terrible storm, probably the worst any of them have ever seen. And they run to Jesus. They wake him up. And Jesus gets up. And what does he do? Look with me. Verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. And he, Jesus, said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, you do understand that wasn't a compliment, right? I understand the word that we get, the English word little there from, translation there. I understand it actually translates literally as so small it barely exist. Now stay with me, okay? Here are these disciples thought the ship's going down. They run to Jesus for help. Now, they probably hadn't forgotten what Jesus said back on the shore about that old Roman centurion's great faith. And now, when they need Jesus the most, the first thing he does is rebukes them. Why are you so afraid? Your faith is so small it barely even exists. Wow. Now I'm going to confess to you, for many years early in my ministry, I'd read this chapter. Man, I was right there with Jesus when he heals that man with leprosy. I'm right there with him with that Roman centurion when he commends his great faith, and I'm right there with him as he's casting out the demons and he's healing the people that are sick, and he's healing Peter's mother-in-law. And by the way, the Bible even careful to tell us that man's servant, that centurion's servant, that self-same hour was healed. Aren't you glad Jesus, he just gives you all the details. And I'm right there with him through it all. I'm right there with him and the disciples that get on that little ship. I'm right there with them. When the storm comes up and the wind starts to blow and the waves start to crash, I'm right there with them. But when the disciples, thinking they're about to die, run to where Jesus is to wake him up, they're afraid they're going to die. Wake up or we perish. When Jesus rebukes them, I just got to tell you, a long time I just didn't get that. I didn't understand that. Now, I'm not like a lot of preachers I know that, you know, apparently they don't have anything they don't understand. And I don't know, I have trouble. I have trouble pretending to believe things, understand things I really don't believe and understand. I've seen preachers get in trouble doing that, and I just have a difficulty doing that. And so I wouldn't preach or teach. I stayed away from this chapter for many years because I just didn't get it. I mean, I'm thinking, now, Lord, I know what you did is right. Everything you've ever is always right. I understand that, Lord. But I don't understand, why were you so hard on the disciples? Lord, when we're in trouble, don't you want us to come to you? You said, all you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. You said, casting your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. I said, Lord, isn't that what you, when we're in trouble, isn't that what you want us to do, to run to you? And I didn't get it. And I just, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out. I could not understand. And I'm thinking, Lord, their feelings were already hurt. And now you just drove a spike right in their heart. And I just didn't get it. Have you ever noticed that some things in the Bible, God doesn't show you till you need it? Has that ever happened to you? When I was still pastoring the church in Cookeville, Tennessee there, and there was an issue that came up in our denomination, and I took a very strong stand on that issue. And it became a very visible stand, especially when a meeting was held at the Cookeville Church where I pastored, where people gathered in. You know, I was a young, naive preacher. I just was dumb enough to think that a bunch of grown people could get together and work things out. Yeah, right. Well, that's not what happened. And we had a meeting, and of course, my name was because our church, my name. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's some things, some places I stand, I don't have any room to move. There's some things I can't bend on. I don't care which way anybody goes. There's some things I can't change. And especially when it comes to the issue of drinking intoxicating beverages. I don't have any place to move on that. The only acceptable view of a Christian on intoxicating beverages is total abstinence. Period. See, God, Satan in my life, in my teenage life, when I was running from God, he used alcohol and he nearly destroyed me. So I hate it with a passion. I despise it. So I took a very strong stand on that issue. Well, guess what? Not everybody was thrilled about that. Some guys I thought were my friends. You hear me? I mean, I really thought they were my... I was their friend. And I thought they were my friend. I started getting anonymous letters in the mail. Now, I know they were from preachers because they were outlined. And one of them was alliterated. And they weren't very kind. Matter of fact, some of them called me some pretty profane names. And who did I think I was? And why didn't I just get out of Free Will Baptist and quit stirring up trouble? And you see, my parents taught me, you stand up for what's right. And God will take care of you when you stand up for what's right. And that's the only way I know how to live. And so I stood for what I believed was right. No ulterior motives, no agenda, no, just because I had to stand what I believed. I got phone calls from some that did tell me their names, and they weren't very kind. Listen, They were ready, I'm telling you, they were ready to throw me under the bus. I'm sitting in my office one day, and it's been several months of this, and we just fought a liquor by the drink boat in the city of Cookeville, which we lost. I had had phone calls from deacons of churches in that town, from elders and churches in that town, calling me all kinds of ungodly names. I had people threaten to shoot me and everything else because I stood so hard against liquor by the drink in the city of Cookeville on our radio station and in our city. I just come through all that and all this other, and guys that I just couldn't understand why they couldn't understand why I stood where I stood. I was in my office one day, and I just had a couple of those phone calls. I'd gone to the mailbox. I had two letters in there, I mean, just telling me what a sorry, rotten individual I was, and why didn't I just get out of Free Will Baptist and leave them alone? Well, that day, I was about to please them. Matter of fact, I'd had some offers from some other things, and those things started looking better and better to me the more I thought about it. See, I'm no different than anybody. I like to be liked. I mean, it's human nature. We like to be liked. And so I let what those others said about me and said to me and thought, I let them bring me to the place that I was ready just to quit. I don't mean just get out of Free Will Baptist. I mean, I was considering just getting out of ministry. That's the way you get treated when you stand up for what's right. Then I don't need it. Well, that day of my devotions, I was in Matthew chapter 5. Well, I just kind of read through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. I got into chapter 8. And I'm right there with them. I mean, I'm right there with Jesus and the disciples again. I'm right there with them until we get down in the ship. And everywhere I've been hung up before, I got hung up again. I get down there, they run to Jesus. He just wakes up and steps up and rebukes them. And I stopped and out loud. You ever talk out loud to God? I try to do it when nobody else is around. You know, people look at you funny. I was in the office by myself, and I just stopped, and I looked up, and I said, "Now, God, now, you know my heart. I've been reading this a lot of years, and I just don't get it. Why were you so hard on the disciples? Lord, they loved you. They followed you. They left everything behind to follow and serve you. They were right there with you day and night. And now the first time that the storm comes up, and they think the ship's about to go down, they come and wake you up. And Lord, every time I put myself in that ship with them, I'm doing the same thing they are every time. I'm running to you as fast as I can go, and I'm waking you up. And then, Lord, you jump up and you rebuke them. So, Lord, you know my heart. I just don't get it. I do not understand it. And all of a sudden that day, God directed my attention back up into the chapter to something I never noticed before, verse 18. In the midst of ministry, before Jesus and disciples ever got on the ship, before their feet ever got off the soil, notice verse 18. Now when Jesus saw, and there's that second great multitudes, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandments. Underline that. He did not make a suggestion. He did not express an opinion. This was not multiple choice. This was not take it or leave it. He gave, and the language is very strong as it could be for a commandment. He gave commandment. What did he command? He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Wow. How had I missed that all these years? I mean, it'd been right there between verses 17 and 19, but how did I miss it? I'd read it aloud, but I'd never seen it. And I'm thinking, oh my, there's something here. He gave commandment. That's strong enough. He gave commandment. So I thought I'll dig a little deeper. And so I look into that to depart. In the Greek, it was in the aorist tense, which is a past tense in the Greek. But there's several forms of the aorist tense. And this particular form of the aorist tense, it speaks of continuous action. Now, the closest thing in English I can think of is a present participle that denotes action that begins and continues. Is a present tense. It's continuing action. But it's not exactly that, because it's a past tense, but it's a continuing action tense. So what that means is this. In that particular tense of the aorist, this is a command that once given, it will begin and it will continue until it is completed. Wow. Did you get it? Do you understand? The moment it came out of Jesus' mouth, it was already as good as completed. He commanded, we're going to get on a ship, we are going to depart, and we are going to the other side. And I'd never seen it before. No wonder Jesus rebuked a bunch of rascals. Before they ever got on the ship, he'd already commanded they were going to the other side. They would have understood the language. They would have understood the command. They would have had no problem understanding what Jesus said. He had already told them, get on the ship, we're going to set sail, and we're not stopping till we get to the other side. Good is done. I sat by a gentleman on a plane here a while back. For some reason, felt compelled to tell me right off. I don't tell people I'm a preacher right off, because I want to see what they really act like. Because they get different when they find out you're a preacher. Amazing. They quit drinking and quit cussing and, you know. And now some of them's deacons and elders and churches. But I sat by this guy, and for some reason, he felt compelled to announce to me. He said, turned to me. I spoke to him and I sat down. Hello, sir. How you doing? Thing going good this morning? Yeah, he said. And so I sat down. Before we even take off, he looked at me. He says, now, I don't know what you believe, but I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Do I have a sign that says free will across my forehead? I don't have a necklace, a ring, or nothing that says it. I said, where did that come from? He said, well, I don't know, just felt impressed to tell you. I said, well, it must have been predestined for you to tell me. And so he set out to, of course, when he found out I was a free will Baptist, he didn't know anything about us, but he just knew that free will couldn't be a good thing. And so he set out to straighten me out. Well, that's okay, you know. But I said to him, I said, you know, I'm not much on debating this, and I'm too busy trying to find folks that need to be saved than sat around here discussing theology with you. But I said, I think you've got some things confused, personally, my opinion. I said, you see, I believe in the foreknowledge of God, that God knows everything that's ever going to be. And what God foreknows will happen just as sure as if it had been predestined. I said, I don't have to believe predestination. I believe in the foreknowledge of God, and that covers it all. Because in his foreknowledge, he still allows that free will in a man, woman, boy, girl. I never cease to be amazed at why people think everybody's got to be just like them. Or they think God's called them to make everybody in the world just like them. And, of course, he made sure he told me now. He said, people like you do a great injustice to the sovereignty of God. I said, really? I said, can I tell you what I think does injustice to the sovereignty of God? People like you that say God's already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. It doesn't matter what I do, what you do, that you think God needs your help to accomplish it. That does injustice to the sovereignty of God. If he's already decided it, he doesn't need your help to find them. He's capable of finding them himself. But how do we get on that? I guess because I'm just still got that on my mind from that conversation. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. When Jesus said it, he'd already seen all the way to the other side. So he already knew what the outcome was going to be. It was going to happen as if it were predestined. Because Jesus already commanded it. Now, no wonder he got so upset. He just promised them, commanded to them, promised them before they ever got on the ship. And when the first storm comes up, they come running to him, knowing they're going down with the ship. And they've already so soon forgotten what Jesus had already commanded and promised. Now, let me tell you what he commanded. He commanded they were going to depart to the other side. He did not command that the wind wouldn't blow. He didn't command that the waves wouldn't toss that little ship around. He didn't command that they wouldn't get wet. But he did command they were going to depart to the other side. Now, I don't know if that does anything to you, but that helps me. For one thing, I can preach this now. Because I believe I understand it. And I see why he was so hard on them. But let me tell you why else. I'm probably in as many Free Will Baptist churches a year as anybody I know. There may be others who are in more. I just don't know who they are. I'm in 45 to 50 different of our churches every year. Have been for nearly 16 years now with home missions. I see our people. I see our pastors. You think you hear things in your local church. Go around to 45, 50 different churches every year and see what you hear. And I sit in pastors' homes and listen as they tell me how discouraged they are, and how defeated they feel. They're just about ready to throw in the towel and quit. And then I'm in a place, and months later I hear they have thrown in the towel, gotten out of ministry. Maybe just because they were burnt out, maybe because of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm getting sick and tired of hearing that. I'm getting sick and tired of us losing some of the best, brightest. I'm getting tired of Satan winning with some of these folks. I've been trying to slow down for about the last 5 years. My doctor tells me my knees are worn out. I need knee replacements. And if I can't walk, that seriously cuts down on the effectiveness of my preaching. And at least in my mind. And my body's rebelling on me. I'm 53 years old. I'm not that old. I'm just high mileage. And I'm afraid my miles are going to run out for my warranty. But I can't find anywhere to slow down. How do you say no to that guy who calls and says, David, we're so discouraged. We don't know what we're going to do. Can you please come? Where do you start canceling things? Where do you back off? Because it's not getting better out there. It's getting harder. We're hearing more and more. We're going to hear more and more, I'm afraid. So there's no place to stop or back up or slow down or get off. You see, Jesus said to those disciples, listen, we're going to get on that ship. And no matter what happens along the way, you stay on the ship with me. We're going to the other side. And on that vessel with Christ, listen, there's no wind that can blow you out. There's no wave that can wash you overboard. There's nobody that can throw you overboard. The only way you can get out of that ship is to jump out. And how stupid would that be? I mean, in the midst of the storm, jump out in the water. That'd be the right thing to do. But that's what so many people in church do. First trouble comes along, they jump out of church. First trouble comes along, they pull away from all the support group and all the encouragement they have in God's people. They jump out there in the world where, I mean, they're just waiting to devour them. We just got to stay on that vessel. The night I got right with God, Nate Ames preached that night. He preached a youth revival. I guess they called it a youth revival. I don't remember. It seemed like it was 60 or 70 people saved in that revival that week. And Thursday night, January the 5th, 1978, Kathy and I had been married for 6 months. I'd been running from God as hard as I could run. Because I'll be honest with you, I knew when I was 11 years old he wanted me to preach. But I just never could understand why he'd want somebody like me. He could use somebody like me. So I just thought I'd be so bad he wouldn't want me. So I tried to do everything I could to get as far away from him as I could get. Now, I couldn't get out of church. My father did give me an option about church. I could either go or die. And so I'm here, so you know what choice I made. But I had never met Nate Ainge till he came and preached that meeting. His dad had been there. Dr. Ainge had preached in our church when I was growing up. And I'm going to tell you, I just didn't like him much. Actually, I didn't like him a lot. He didn't even know this till just a couple of years ago. I preached for him at his church, and I told this. Sunday night, I was waiting in the parking lot on him. I was going to whip him all over the parking lot. Now, I don't know if I could have or not, but I was going to try. My wife talked me out of it, and we went home. Because he made my life miserable that week. Well, he didn't. You know, God did. He just preached God's word, and God was tearing me up. Thursday night, they'd already stopped the invitation. It was over. I couldn't take it anymore. I opened it back up. From the back row, I ran as hard as I could run. My mother was living in. She let out a war hoot when she saw who it was. And Dad, she come running. Dad behind her. Kathy had just given her testimony from behind the pulpit. She just got saved that night. Wouldn't have found a better person morally as a teenager as my wife, Kathy. Never had a cigarette touched her lips. She never dipped or chewed. And that's common among the women where I grew up. And never said a bad word in her life. Never. Our children, when they were teenagers, they kept, Mom, sure they got mad, let one slip. No. Our son Ryan, we do believe a couple years in his later teenage years, that his goal was to make his mama cuss. Now, she never did, but I think the time too, if I'd have written something down, Brother Jim, she'd have signed it. She'd gone up as a child, baptized, a member of that church. Never said an alcoholic beverage has never touched her lips, ever. She never even came close to being involved in premarital sex. That night she stood and told us, after living as good as she knew how, she had never really been saved. And she'd just gotten saved in that altar that night. Well, I couldn't take any more. I was back there living as bad as I knew how to live. But you see, it's not how good or how bad you are. It's accepting Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Him. Brother Nate, when I hit the altar that night, I got right with God. You remember, I answered the call to preach the same night. Preached my first sermon Sunday night after that Thursday. They didn't give me much time to work on it. First preaching my preacher ever let me do, my pastor sent me to the nursing home every Sunday morning to preach to the folks in a nursing home, Winfield, Alabama. 70, 80 of them, most of them, they bring them in wheelchairs or some of them on beds. Most of them, either if they weren't conscious, you weren't sure if they were with you or not. You know, the ones that were. And I tell people, I said, that probably prepared me to preach to Free Will Baptist people as much any preaching I could have done. Yeah. But I want you to understand something. When I hit the altar that night, and I got things right with Him, I got on board with Jesus that night. And with everything that's in me, you hear me? He promised me that night. He commanded, David, you get on this vessel with me. We're going to the other side. Now, the wind's going to blow. And the waves are going to crash sometimes. And you're going to get wet sometimes.
But oh, I promise you, I have commanded it. Stay on this vessel with me. We are going to the other side. So matter what comes in this life, no matter what happens, no matter what somebody thinks or doesn't think about me, whether they like it or don't like it, doesn't matter. Because I'm going to the other side with him. I didn't get on that night to get off down here. Now I'm going to get off one day. But I'm going to wait till it harbors over in glory land. I didn't start to stop. I didn't start to quit. And I guess the biggest trait I have in my life is I'm just so stinking hard-headed. I just can't find any place to quit. Because Jesus promised me. And I believe him. Did he promise you? Did he command you that you get on board with him, you could go with him to the other side? Well, if he promised you that, he commanded you that, quit letting the things that happen every day tear you all to pieces. Let the wind blow. Let the waves crash. Yes, you're going to get wet. Yes, people are going to get offended. Yes, people are going to get their feelings hurt. Yes, people are not going to like everything you do or what you stand for. Doesn't matter. Just keep on doing what God's called you to do, what he has for you to do, and you're going to the other side. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord Jesus, you know my heart. You know my life. You know me better than anybody here knows me, Lord, including myself. You know my failures and my weaknesses, my shortcomings and my faults. And you still love me because you know my heart and you know I love you. Lord, thank you for the storms that have come in my life. Because every time the winds have blown and the waves have crashed, you've brought me through every one. And every one of them's made me stronger on this side and more determined to go on to the other side with you. Lord, many are jumping out, pastors and evangelists, deacons and teachers, song leaders and youth workers, and many of it's jumping overboard. But Lord, I can't quit. You commanded that night when you forgave me of my sin and cleansed me, called me to preach. And I got on board with you that night. Lord, I can't get off. That's the only safe place in this old wicked world we live in, is on board with you. And Lord, I like the fact that after you rebuked the disciples, you stepped up and you rebuked the storm. And we find the fifth grade in that great chapter, and there was a great calm. God, thank you. When the storms come, there's always that great calm that you'll bring that follows. And Lord, in every storm I faced, you've always done one of two things. You've either stepped up and rebuked it and there was a great calm right then, or you let me hold on to you till it passed. Lord, some's already slipped out and come to this altar. I believe you're speaking to other men here tonight, young and old alike, fathers and sons. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Some of these men came in here tonight in the midst of a storm in their life right now. They've been feeling the winds blow and the waves have been knocking them around. And they've been feeling like they're getting wet. Well, Lord, just remind them tonight of what you commanded. Just remind them tonight that you're the captain of that vessel. And that ship is not going down. And the safest place we'll ever be is on that vessel with you. Because you're not only the captain of that vessel, you're the anchor that holds us steadfast and sure. So, Lord, you speak to every one of our hearts. We'll thank you and praise you. All you men still sitting at your seats, would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? As we stand quietly together in prayerful attitude, several men have already slipped out and come to this altar. As they just play and sing, there'll be some familiar. You can sing along if you want. But as they play and sing right now, God speaks to you. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. Come on. Come on. That's right. You're doing right. Come on. You're doing right. That's right. Come on. Come on. Not because I ask you, but because the Holy Spirit's touched your heart. You know you need to come. You need to come and confess your lack of faith, just like the disciples had. You need to come and just renew. Remember, let God renew that promise and that command He made in your life. That you get on board with Him, you could go with Him to the other side. These are here. How about you? So I'm still coming. We're not going to tarry long. You've been so kind and so patient. Thank you so much. I wouldn't take advantage of you for anything in this world.
In such a way that we wouldn't even think about getting out of the boat. We just live our lives resting in the promises that we're going to the other side. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Scott, I didn't come tonight, but God spoke to my heart and I needed to hear this message tonight. Pray for me. That's you. Would you lift your hand tonight? God spoke to my heart. Lift up a lot of hands up. God spoke to my heart. Some are still coming. Maybe you feel the need to come. Piano's playing softly. God's doing His work. Be obedient. If you've ever thought about quitting, now's not the time. It's time to endure to the end. To finish the course. Keep the faith. Father, thank you for the Word of God that you use through the men of God. Lord, help us to have faith, increase our faith tonight. Lord, help us to stand fast, we pray. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.